You're right. I've learned this with COVID and having glasses. Those of you that have glasses like me, you know this as well. You have two choices in life. You can either see or give everyone the disease. And so, it's crazy times we live in. Listen, it's really a joy to be here again. Second time here. I was here in August of 2019. Before, when things were much more normal, I got the awesome opportunity to come and share with you guys. Interesting, as a guy who travels and speaks, well, I used to travel and speak a lot, but I haven't a whole bunch because of the COVID stuff. I always make a point when I get invited back to look back at what we shared about last time. And last time I was here, I was actually solo. My wife did not come with me, which is not normal. But we shared on that there was more for you, that that God's actually put you on mission. And today we're going to go a little bit different direction. But for those of you that have known me or followed me in any way, shape, or form, I am not a guy that teaches a whole bunch of theology. I am a Jesus guy. I preach Christ born. I preach Christ crucified and Christ raised again. And I'll tell you why I do that. Because I'm a simple human being. I think simply. What I'm thankful for you guys is you guys are blessed with a man here as your pastor who is very rich in theology and who is a very gifted teacher. And I realize that because you see him every week, that might seem normal and that might seem pretty common to you. However, the truth is you have been extremely blessed with the man who's placed you here. I'm going to invite my wife to come up and pray for me before we get started. And the reason why I do that is because without her, there's no me. God called us together almost 23 years ago. And the man that you see on a Sunday morning preaching wherever, I am here because I'm loved by a woman that puts me before the Father every day and holds me there even in the moments when I don't want to be there. So I encourage you ladies in this group, you have an incredible job to do. An incredible job to do.
Yeah, it's exciting to be here, and it's neat to see all of you guys, and I think the biggest thing that I see is faithfulness. Mm-hmm.
Oh boy, technology, outstanding, we're on.
Am I there? Oh, see, faithfulness, that guy, and that woman doing the worship,
yeah.
And the kids leaders, and the board members, and the community of Jesus here, so this is exciting to see. Lord, I thank you for Chad. God, I just pray that your words would flow out of him today.
Come on.
God, that your Holy Spirit would rest in this place, Lord, in these people, Lord. We thank you for these people. We thank you that they're yours. And God, I just pray that you would enable Chad to bring your word today. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Serena. You know, I met Serena in 1998, in September of 1998, and I didn't actually see her face. I just seen the back of her head. And I had prayed since I was a young, young boy that when I seen the woman that God had for me that I would know. And when I seen her, I knew. I turned to my buddies and I said, guys, listen, that's the one. In which they responded, what about your current girlfriend? How is she going to feel about that? Well, she had hurt feelings, but that's okay. A few months later, Serena and I were actually married. We met in September. Our first date was in December, and we were married June 7th of 1999. I would be completely deceitful if I've told you that it has been almost 23 years of awesomeness. I am not an easy guy to live with, especially when I'm not completely sold out for the King. Without Christ in my life and at the forefront of my life, I can be a very, very selfish human being. The first 10 years of our marriage was exactly that. me wanting to prove to God and to those around me that I could do it myself. And I am so thankful for Serena's faithfulness in that first 10 years. And it's my pleasure and my honor to watch God redeem the years that the locust stole in our marriage over the last 13. So blessings from our house to your house. We pastor in Stellar. My title is Pastor of Counseling and Evangelism. I am incredibly evangelistically focused. I have a heart for the lost, and I really have a desire to see us actually experience the number zero, because it's the only number Jesus cares about. That none should perish. That all should experience Him. And listen, one of the things that the Lord has really began to really speak in my life over the last 4 years is this. He didn't just pay the price for the next life. He paid the price for this one. There's a key there. Because you know what I've noticed? That as COVID has sort of ravaged our way of life and our way of doing faith community, this becomes really, really important. Because if our faith is all about our hope for the next life, it leaves us marooned in this one. The truth is that joy, friends, is a byproduct of having Jesus in us. When we live in the fullness of the Spirit, joy actually has to come. It's the byproduct. We won't need joy in the next life, because the next life will be sinless and we'll be perfect and there won't be any struggle. We won't need joy for then. God gave us joy for now. And the struggle for me is, as I've traveled and as I've seen different churches in different places, the thing that I have noticed the most, especially in this tough season, is we've become a people that lack a huge amount of joy. And I'm here to tell you something today, and I wasn't actually going here until just 5 minutes ago. I watched all your kids in this room. What a fantastic blessing, by the way. But you know, kids have joy because they're convinced that their parents have it under control. That's why they have joy. They don't have a pile of fear when they're really, really young, other than, you know, simple things. They just have a thought that mom or dad or both have this stuff figured out. What would happen if us as children of the King actually believed in the depths of our heart He's got it handled? It would bring the same joy that I watched over here and over here and over here. Bring the same thing. So what are we lacking? Because the Word says we lack nothing. I believe we've given away our joy in the attempt to figure out what everything is and where everything's going. What would happen, my friends, if we just said, Lord, do whatever you want. I'm not going to try to figure it out. I'm going to accept that you love me. And my focus is going to become, what does it look like for me to respond to your love? Things would change. See, love needs a response. This is what I'm learning in my life, and I'm telling you, friends, if I offend you today, please, my intention is not to offend or upset anyone. It really isn't. I'm a man who I am incredibly passionate, and I do actually have ridiculous love for you because you belong in this place, okay? So if you're offended by something I say today, please know this. First of all, you have to forgive me because Jesus said so. And second of all, it's really not my intention, okay? My world, sometimes people are kind of shake with me a little bit, because my world, most of my world is spent with drug addicts and people that have huge struggle. A win in the kingdom for me is when someone says, Chad, you know, I didn't use crack for 3 days. I've been clean for 3 days. A win in my life is when a girl tells me that she didn't make money in a way that dishonored herself this month. That's a win where I come from. It's a win. So I see things maybe a little differently than people that don't come from that circle and don't fight that fight. Sometimes people feel that I'm insensitive in the way I speak, but the truth is I am watching weekly when the phone rings and I go to the hospital and there's been another overdose. We've lost another kid. We've lost another adult that didn't know Jesus and died in a crisis of no hope. This gets me excited. It doesn't get me angry. It gets me excited because we have been chosen to live in such a time as this. And the question God is asking us today is, what are we going to do about it? You know, we were in the States here. We just got home. We were in Baltimore and Washington, D.C. and Northern Virginia. And you know, I'm from Canada. I'm from like central Alberta, and like we don't have these problems where I live, where I work. And you know, as we walked through COVID and all of a sudden this Black Lives Matter shot up and there's these riots and it just gets to be this craziness. I remember sitting in my home and I remember thinking I had an opinion on racism. I'm just being really raw and really honest with you because that's the only gear I have. God's blessed me with that. But if I'm honest with you, I just thought, you know, guys, you guys got to get over it. Like, yeah, okay, things were bad once, but like, you got to get over it. And I have no responsibility because I've never treated anybody poorly because of their color of their skin, so it's not my problem. We just got to move on. And I found myself growing an opinion about what this whole racism piece in Canada and the States and in the world was and wasn't. I began to grow an opinion on what needed to happen and what was wrong. We land in the States, and the Lord opened my eyes, and my heart broke. You know, we sing a song, I don't know if you guys sing it here or if you listen to it, but it says, break my heart for what breaks yours. And I'm telling you, as I was on that Eastern Seaboard with my wife, my heart began to break for these people. Why? Because I began to exchange my opinion for God's heart. Racism is not my problem. The truth be told, I don't even see in color. I was raised in a place where I was a minority. So I don't even see it. And I don't act that way. My parents didn't act that way. So my attitude was, it's not my problem. And we end up in this place where we realize how incredibly much of a problem it is. How these people are dying in incredible poverty. And they're hopeless. You cross one street in Washington, D.C., and you go from lavish, wonderful white people to places that are worse than I've ever seen in third world countries. Like that. And not a white person to be found. I found my heart changing. Where are you going with this, Chad? I'm not a political guy. Don't worry, I'm going to turn left here right quick. My heart began to break, and it began to break, and I just found myself just weeping in the car in moments for no reason. And my wife, she just kind of smiles because she's used to this. The presence of the Lord just came, and my heart was broken for these people. And I'm like, but Lord, I'm from Canada. What am I supposed to do? And it's the same thing he's always told me. He says, Chad, you bloom where I put you. You bloom where I plant you. So we end up in this restaurant. This fellow by the name of Cortez, super dark-skinned fella, mid-20s, he comes and he begins to serve us at this restaurant we're at. And he's serving us, and he's serving us, and he's serving us, and we're having this great meal, and all of a sudden I felt the Lord say, Chad, what are you going to do about it? My blood just immediately runs cold. I'm like, whew, I don't know what to do about it. Like, I don't want to stir anything up. I don't want to say the wrong thing. I mean, what do you do? Well, no different than I would do at home with the person struggling in drug addiction. Or person at home that's out of hope and wants to leave this world prematurely. Just love them where they're at. So I put my hand up to this fellow by the name of Cortez, and I said, I put my hand up, and he shook my hand. And I said, you're a black man. And his eyes kind of go, whoa, where is this going? And I said, and I'm a white man. But I want to tell you, and the tears began to run down my face. I said, son, I'm so sorry for how you've been treated by people that look like me. I want you to know it's not right, and I want you to tell you right now to your face you have value. And I began to actually feel his heart begin to heal in his chest. Tears began to run down his face. He begins to have this moment where God begins to actually bring healing and restoration to his heart. We finish this crazy moment, and he looks at me and he says, dude, we could use a lot of people like you in this country. There's nothing special about me, friends. God loves me. He paid an incredible price for me. But I am not some awesome, amazing human being. I am a man in desperate need of a Savior, period. I just decided to do something about something that broke the heart of God in the position I was in. Eating a meal. Every single one that sits here today or listening online has the same opportunity in every interaction. But you see, we've got lost in this stuff, friends. We're going to get in the Word here in a minute. But we've gotten lost in some of these things. We've gotten lost in our opinion about COVID, our opinion on the government, our opinion on these things like racism and you know, some of the things that are going on with the sexuality in our nation and what we're teaching our kids. Listen, love has no fear. If you're feeling afraid of where we're going, it's because you're lacking love for where we're going. The Word says that God teaches us that God is omnipresent, which means he's been everywhere. He is time. Time is God. So he's been to tomorrow. He's been to the end. He's within the beginning. He's not nervous, friends. He's been there. And the hope that we have that brings joy is that not only has he been there, but he's created a place for you. I speak hope over you today in Jesus' name. He's been there, and he's made a way for you. Again, I only have one gear, so please forgive me. The election comes and goes. And our friend Justin Trudeau gets in yet again. And I began to feel incredible fear about the economy, about how our province is going to be represented, how deeper we're going to go into some of these things like abortion and some of these sexualization things in our world. The fact that we really don't stand for anything. We're empowering other nations to come with their ideas and take over our ideas. And I began to like fear and fret. And all of a sudden I feel this anger coming up in me. I am angry. I am angry. And I find myself making this statement this one day. I'm sitting at my table. And I said, you know, you know what needs to happen with Justin Trudeau? He just needs to die. And the conviction of the Lord absolutely pushed me to the table. And the Lord said, that's my son. How dare you speak about my son like that? You travel and you preach and you talk to people about the love of Jesus. What about him? I paid the same price for him as I paid for you. He's part of the number zero. What are you doing about it? Wishing him dead? Wishing him gone? The Lord says to me, my word says that I raise up kings and kingdoms. I've chose him for your nation for right now. It's not a mistake. There's nothing out of control. What's out of control is your heart is lacking love for my children. What are you going to do about it? I wept. God's never wrong, by the way. Like when you say, oh, you're right, God. Duh, of course he's right. He's God. I began to repent. And I began to ask God to give me love for Justin. And man, I'll tell you, God does some crazy things. You know, we look back to Israel and we see, like when we look at 1 Kings, for instance, there was good kings and there was wicked kings. There was good kings and there was wicked kings. But you notice, if you read 1 Kings, you'll notice that God rose up the good kings and the wicked kings. He caused the good kings to grow old and die, just like he caused the wicked kings to die. But his nation was never out of control. Ours isn't either. We have to change the way we think about these things. And this is the truth. What I learned in this last season of, I don't know, let's just call it a year, is this. As I prayed, as the Lord was giving me more and more love for our prime minister and for some of the subsequent ministers that he was putting in place, as my love began to grow for our provincial government, for our provincial NDPs, I began to find my heart changing. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, what's happening? What are you doing in me? And the Lord said, I'm finally allowing your opinion to get out of my way. Friends, every one of us have an opinion about stuff. Can I tell you something about your opinion? It doesn't matter. Your opinion doesn't matter. I love you. But it doesn't. His opinion matters. We find Ezekiel in this place where he says, woe is he, woe is he, woe is he, woe is he, woe is he. And he has this huge moment with God. And he sees the throne. And his next comment is what? Woe is me. Why? Ezekiel finally got it. His opinion didn't matter. I'm not telling you, don't vote. I'm not telling you, just let everything go by. I'm not telling you that. Be involved in the process we live in. Please, do not disengage. Now is not the time to disengage, friends. But let's engage with the heart of the Father. Corinthians 13 says this. Love never fails. We love that part. We love that part, right? Because it makes us feel powerful. But listen, this is the love that never fails. Love that is patient. Love that is kind. Love that does not envy. Love that does not boast. Love that is not proud. That's the love that doesn't fail. Love that doesn't dishonor others. Whoa, wait a second. Love that doesn't dishonor others is actually the love that never fails. I have a problem in my life that I am trying to sort out with God. I dishonor others because I always have an opinion. I think I know what's right and what's wrong, and I think I know God's opinion on things. But my opinion has gotten in the way of my ability to honor others. And because of that, my love fails. Why haven't we we've had Justin Trudeau in power for 3 terms now. He's in his 3rd term. Why doesn't he know Jesus yet? Because our love is failing. Why? Because it's proud. It's boastful. It's dishonoring. It's self-seeking. It's easily angered, and it keeps record of all the wrongs. It's delighting in evil and not rejoicing in the truth. It does not protecting. It is not trusting, and it's not hoping. And so therefore, it doesn't always preserve, which means that kind of love fails because it's not love. You want to change a political structure in this country, in this province? We have to use the model that we're given by Paul in Corinthians 13. That's the love that doesn't fail. And if that's not the love you're using, you're not working for the Lord. You have a choice in your life. You can be a tool in the enemy's hand, which unfortunately I find myself there sometimes. Or we can find ourselves with a tool as a tool in God's hand. But if we're going to be a tool in God's hand, we have to be like Him. The Word says that God is love. So a truth is a truth if it works both ways. So if God is love, then love is God, right? Can we agree with that? So let me read this again, and I'm going to substitute the word love for God. God is patient. He's kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't boast. He's not proud. He doesn't dishonor us. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of our wrongs. He does not delight in evil, but He rejoices with the truth. He always protects. He always trusts. He always hopes. He always preserves. He never fails. We need to do things His way, or we're not going to bring change. Your anger with how things have been done, your anger with what's going on, is not going to change anything. It's just going to remove you from the heart of the Father. That's all it's done. That's all it's doing. That's all it's going to do. And my message for you today, friends, is let's not do that. It is amazing, as I told my story about my new friend Cortez, all I did is love him. It's not my problem. I never hurt his feelings. My dad never hurt his feelings. My grandma never hurt his feelings. It's not my problem. I don't have to do anything. But do I want to be a tool in the enemy's hand? Or do I want to be a tool in God's hand? Or do I just want to be neutral and do nothing and wait for the promise of the next life? You know, the more I fall in love with Jesus, the more Isaiah 9:6 begins to really land in my heart. This idea that He is my wonderful counselor. Friends, we need to allow Him to be a wonderful counselor to us. Mighty God. We need to allow Him to be the mighty God in our heart and in our life, in our families, in our situations. To be our everlasting Father. If I have an everlasting Father and I have a childlike faith and a childlike understanding, I cannot operate in fear. And most of all, Prince of Peace. You know, I have led more people to Christ simply because they see the peace of the Lord in my life than any other thing I've done. Well, why do you have peace? Because I know Jesus. And therefore I have peace. Why do you think the enemy's attack on the church is trying to put in depression and anxiety into every single human being in the church? If you're feeling an attack from the enemy that lands in your life in the area of depression or anxiety, you're not on your own. But it's not from God, friends. There is no condemnation. If that's where you sit today, there is no condemnation. But you are the one that Jesus loves. You know, I was going to share a bunch out of this story of Naaman in 2 Kings 5. And I'm just going to share one little piece. Please, I would encourage you to go home and read 2 Kings chapter 5. But I'm going to paraphrase a little bit just to get us to where we're going, and then I'm going to close up and we're going to carry on with our day. Thank you, Jesus. So Naaman is this huge commander in this army, and he has everything. He's at the top of his game. He's a superstar, okay? And he's the servant, he's the commander of the army for the king of Aram. And so he's like highly regarded. He has all kinds of money. He has everything he needs, except there's one problem. He has leprosy, and he's dying. And his wife has this servant girl that serves him. And she's a Jewish girl. We skip over some of this stuff when we don't read the word in context, friends. But the reason why she was there was probably for one reason. The last time that Aram was at war with Israel, she was part of the plunder that they took home from Israel. This girl is probably, most likely, orphaned. And she is actually a slave. She is a victim of human trafficking. And chances are she has been, because of her race and because of her situation, she has been treated incredibly poorly. Along with losing her parents and her family and everything, and being taken by strangers who she would not have spoken their language when they took her. This is worst case deal for this young girl. And she's serving Naaman's wife. Naaman gets leprosy, and she begins to tell her mistress, Naaman's wife, you need to take him to Samaria. You got to take him there. Because if you take him there, the one true God will heal him. Wait a second. This is not her problem. If she was me, I would be just waiting for this sucker to die. He's hurt me. He's stolen from me. But this girl shows us incredible forgiveness. In verse 2, it says, now bands of raiders from Aram had gone and taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master would go see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would be cured of his leprosy. What an incredible amount of love in this little girl. The sky's the limit, friends, of what's been done to this woman. This young girl, we don't know how old she is. Sky's the limit, friends. But you see, what this girl shows us is her forgiveness for him and her overflowing love for him, because God's put it there, it has to have been, makes her desire her master to be healed. Naaman goes. He has this really cool scrimmage with the king of Israel, who obviously doesn't know God like the young girl does, or he'd respond differently. And he goes and he meets the prophet, and the prophet tells him what to do, and he rejects the idea. He says, there is better rivers in Damascus than here. I'll just go wash in them. And he was mad. This girl chases him down while he's mad and says to him, my father, if the prophet told you some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you to wash and be cleansed? She's pleading with him to do what the prophet says. She's going the extra mile. She's the victim here, friends. She owes this man nothing. In fact, if we were to use some of the tools that we've used recently, he should die. And he should rot in hell for what he's done. But you see, her forgiveness over him has led her to a place of acting in the Father's love. And she wants him to know him. He dips in the river. He comes out, and the word says he had the skin of a young boy. He goes back to the prophet and he says he wants to take as much earth as the mules can carry so that he can make burnt sacrifices to none other than the Lord. This is a statement of salvation. So he's going to take all this, as much dirt back from Israel, back to his land, and he's going to lay it down. And he's going to create an altar so that when he sacrifices the animal to God, it's on the land of Israel. Do you understand this? He's going the extra mile because he's experienced the power of God. And he's fallen in love with the King of Kings. And so he's all in. Because one little girl, one young woman, decided that she was going to forgive, and she was going to act in the love of God. She was going to be patient. She was going to be kind. She wasn't going to be boastful or proud or self-seeking. She wasn't going to rejoice in the evil stuff, but she was going to live in the truth. Story. What forgiveness are you holding back from someone who doesn't know Jesus? What's it costing them? What's it costing you? This girl, incredible forgiveness of Naaman. It was his army that did it. It was his people that did it. It was he himself that trafficked her home and turned her into a slave. She obviously didn't care. In fact, She could have called him master, but instead, halfway through the story, do you notice she calls him father? And we struggle just to love Justin or Rachel because they don't agree with us, or Mr. Kenny because we don't like what he's doing with COVID and other things. How about the leader of the LGBTQ? What about the people, the four humans currently in Alberta that are pressing transgender teaching into our schools? I'm telling you, if we'll begin to love these people, we'll begin to actually act in love rather than judgment, He will heal our land. Here's the thing. I'm going to assume that you guys all pray to God, and I'm going to assume that you all read your Bible. The word says if we will humble ourselves and pray and seek the Lord, repent of our sins, that He will be faithful and He will come and heal our land, right? That's the promise. So if we're all praying and we're all repenting, which I'm going to assume we do in this place, then what's missing? Humility. Humility is missing. The one thing I've learned about humility cannot be judgmental. It's an impossible thing. If He's the judge and that's His job, maybe I need to start doing my job. But you know, here's a great example, and I'm going to close. In John chapter 20, God is so cool. I put this John chapter 20 in the bottom of my notes, didn't fit into anything. I didn't know why I was putting it in there, and now it really fits. He's so good. We have this moment with Thomas. We have this moment with Thomas where he sees Jesus resurrected. And we right away, we think Thomas is this doubting piece of garbage. He's like the bottom of the disciples. Like he's just a hair above Judas. However, he holds a pretty large piece of this resurrection story. Jesus went to go see two people, groups of people first. One was his mom and his auntie. The next one was Thomas. Apparently he was more significant than we give him credit for. And I don't know about you, but I've looked at this and I've been like, what a tool. Why didn't he just see Jesus and be like, oh, look, it's Jesus, and like accept him and get after it? But instead he says, I got to experience you first. So I need to touch the wounds. You see, Jesus actually appeared to the disciples as a group, except for Thomas. But then he went to meet Thomas by himself. He wanted to be sure that Thomas could actually interact with him. It says the disciples were there in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came in and stood among them. Peace be with you, he says. If he says peace be with you, it's probably because he riled them up because he showed up without opening the door. If your buddy shows up without opening the door, it's going to get your attention. Then he said to Thomas, put your fingers here. Wait a second. He pursues Thomas. Thomas is at the back. He's like, look, I believed in Jesus. I believed you were going to do great things. I had an idea of what this was going to look like. And then you died. And you left us. You didn't do what you said you would do. You were going to deliver us. And you didn't. Sound familiar, friends? Does it sound a little bit like maybe your prayer closet? God, where are you? You allowed our church to be shut down for months. Where are you? God is so good. What does he show us here? He goes to Thomas and he pursues him. And he says, look, Thomas, the only way you'll know is if you do it. So get over here. I'm here. I blew through the wall of your house. I'm here. Now touch it. It's me. I love you. And Thomas experienced God. He experiences him in the flesh. And he says, my Lord and my God. Maybe what we're lacking is experiencing the Lord. It's not all about experience. It's not. But for Thomas, it had to happen for him to take the next step. So I speak hope to you today, friends. If this is you, if you've sat in your closet in prayer and you've really asked the Lord, where are you? He's pursuing you. John tells this story because John is the greatest lover of God. He's the one that was the closest to Jesus. And he tells us this story, I believe, with all my heart because he's depicting to us the way God would pursue him and pursue us and pursue Thomas. So if you've cried out in your quiet time and you've asked the Lord, where are you? Maybe it's been because there's been sickness. Maybe it's because there's been financial struggle. Maybe it's just because you're scared. Maybe it's because everything that's happened in the last 2 years is nothing like we would have ever dreamed it would be. But God has not forsaken us, friends. He is here. And he desires a harvest of souls. But most of all, he desires for you to experience his love. You see, we can't give what we don't have. My wife and I do marriage counseling with people and pre-marriage counseling with people. And you know, if I would have done the pre-marriage counseling with people in the first 10 years of my marriage, how good of a job would I have done? Pretty poor. I'm sure I could have found the words. I'm pretty smart. Fairly charismatic. People are drawn to me. Whatever. I'm sure I would have had some nice things to say, but I would have not had authority. Because I wasn't walking in it. However, when my wife and I talk to people about sticking through things that are hard, that beautiful woman back there has an incredible amount of authority because she's experienced what happens when you stick to it. When I talk about allowing yourself to be forgiven and move forward, when I talk about what it's like to live a life that's selfless and about your spouse rather than about you, I have authority because I'm walking in it. It's the same thing with the love of Jesus, friends. If you haven't experienced it, if you don't know it, you can't pass it on. I And my prayer for you is that you would know Jesus as your wonderful counselor. My prayer for you is that you would know him as Almighty God. My prayer for you is that you would know him as the everlasting Father. And my prayer is that you would know him as your Prince of Peace. Because if we can know him like that, we will transform this world. I got invited to do the prayer at a dinner near our community for the LGBTQ. They said, "Pastor, would you come and pray for our meal?" I thought that was pretty cool. So I said yes. It got canceled for COVID, so I didn't get the opportunity, but I asked the lady that asked me to do it. I said, "Sweetheart, can you tell me something?" She's like, "Yeah." Why me? She gave me the greatest compliment I've ever been given. She says, "I know you don't agree with how we do things, but I've never seen anybody love our people like you do." My opinion doesn't matter. He's the judge. My job is to love you where you are. If you're a transgender, if you struggle in homosexuality, if you struggle in drug addiction, if you struggle in pornography, if you struggle with a broken marriage, if you struggle with sin in your life, lies, if you're not very nice, when did we become the judge? It's his job. His job is to judge. My job is to love. It's time that we do our job and not try to do his job. And my prayer is that we would become a people of love rather than a people of control. I think the reason why as Christians we've seen such incredible amounts of anxiety and depression in our churches is because we've lost control. And I say, praise the Lord, we've lost control. Because the quicker we learn that we're not in control, the quicker we're going to see a harvest. You have a mission statement. Acceptance is your first core value. I love that acceptance is your first core value and your last one is transformation. If you will accept people where they are, you know what will happen? They'll be transformed because they'll see the love of Jesus in you. Well, what do I do with those people? Have them for lunch. Trust me, it's a riot. It's so uncomfortable, but it's fun. Have them for lunch. Eat a meal with them. Have a coffee. I'm telling you, their lives will be transformed before your eyes. Because if you're not going to be the love of Jesus in their life, who will be? I pick you. I pick you. I pick you. We have the love of Jesus. And if he lives in me, when I'm near someone, the presence of God will splash on them a little. Because if I'm filled with the Spirit, that means that I'm overflowing, which means if I'm moving, I'm splashing. If I don't have them in for a meal, how am I going to introduce them to Jesus? If they don't know that I love them. "Well, you know, Chad, you know, there's things in their life that is not right. And I mean, that's not our job." It'll shock you. I'm a very right-wing guy, if you didn't notice. However, I have found myself in the company of friends of some of the most leftist, liberal thinkers that you could possibly imagine. And I get invited to things because they know that I love them. I don't agree with a word that comes out of their mouth, friends. Some of it is just silly. But you know what? My job is to love them. And because I'm willing to reap a harvest. People say, Chad, you're so effective in evangelism. Like, I've never met anyone that can lead people to Christ like you can. There's nothing special about me, friends. I just got rolled over by the love of Jesus one day. And it transformed my marriage. It transformed my family. It changed my career. It changed my life, and it gave me an ability to lead people to Christ because they've seen something in me they'd never experienced. Do you know why the LGBTQ is doing so well? It's because they do church better than any church I've ever been to. You can show up at an LGBTQ program. I've been to them. And you can show up in any shape or form and you're loved. You can show up in any shape, form, doesn't matter, and you're accepted. And you're spoken value over you. Friends, they're doing church better than we are. That needs to change. And if that'll change, our world will come to Christ. We are on the cusp of a revival. We are seeing revival break out in our prisons right now in Alberta in a ridiculous way. I spoke to some friends of mine from the Salvation Army that long ago, and they had half of the prisoners in a said penitentiary in Alberta come to Christ in one day. He spoke in an open assembly about the love of Jesus, and half of the entire penitentiary came forward for salvation. That has never happened here. Why are we sulking? Revival is on the cusp. The only thing in the way is our opinion. I want to thank you for the opportunity to be here and for your love towards me and my family. And I want you to know this, that every church we preach at, we pray for. And we've prayed for you for 2+ years, and we'll continue to pray. And my prayer is two things. Number one, that you would personally know the love of Jesus. That it would infiltrate every inch of your life. And number two, that you would reap a harvest. I get, guys, you're not a city church. I get that you don't have a sidewalk full of people every Tuesday morning. But I also know you have neighbors that don't know Jesus. I also know that you have neighbors that are one physical failure away from hell. If that doesn't bother you, if that doesn't motivate you, there's something wrong. And you need to repent. Let me pray with you. Lord God, you are good. Oh, you are good. And Lord, we love you. Lord, you are the one that we adore. Lord, you are wonderful counselor in our lives. You are almighty God in our lives. And Lord, I ask, Lord, that you would baptize us with a new understanding of your love. Lord, as Thomas did, I ask, God, that you would give us the ability and the opportunity to experience you. God, I thank you that you chase after us. And Lord, I ask that we, as Naaman's servant did, we would award forgiveness for those people that offend us. Those people that are taking things the wrong direction or that don't agree with us. Lord, I ask that our award of forgiveness and love to them would bring them to salvation. I thank you, Lord, for the truth that it always does. Lord, may we understand the power that we have in our tongue to curse or to bless. And Lord, I ask that we would be a people of blessing and honor rather than people with opinions. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, for our opinion. And Lord, I ask that you would give us the tenacity to eject our opinion and accept your love in its place. Make us an unopinionated people that we could fear your name and allow you to be the judge and us to be the love. Make us the hands and feet of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, I pray a harvest. I speak a harvest over this group in Jesus' name. Lord, I pray a filling of these chairs. I pray experience with you and a hunger for your word. Lord, may we fall in love with you again. That, Lord, we could know you. And, Lord, we could be effective for you. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, my wife and my son and I are here. We'll be the last ones out the door. If you want to visit or talk or you want to be prayed for, we would love to serve you today. It has been an honor to serve you. And thank you. Thank you for being faithful, as Serena said. That was a good word earlier. Thank you for being faithful. It's a pretty key principle as followers of Christ, is to be faithful. So thank you for being that today. Blessings on you.